الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على السلام حي على السلام حي على الله
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
گزشتہ خطبے میں اصلاح اعمال یا تربیت کے حوالے سے
In the last week's Friday sermon, I was speaking with reference to reforming one's actions, or تربیت, and the responsibilities of the missionaries, including the وقف زندگیز, the life devotees in generals, and also the عمراء and office holders. I was speaking about how they need to play their respective roles in trying to help remove the impediments in the path of practical reformation, and what aspects are required to achieve this, for which a missionary and also office holders need to apply and act upon themselves, and then also explain to the Jamaat and demonstrate to them. Here, I should make clear that those ulama, those scholars, and those preachers that lived in the era of Hazrat Muslih Maud, the second Khalifa, may Allah be pleased with him, included the Sahaba, the companions of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, and those who had obtained tarbiyat from the Sahaba, the companions of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace. The standard of their relationship with Allah the Almighty, their belief and conviction was most certainly at a very high level. They did not have deficiencies in these matters. If there were any shortcomings, it was the fact which Hazrat Muslih Maud, may Allah be pleased with them, drew their attention towards, that their priorities need to change, or that the emphasis that is given to doctrinal matters should similarly be given to the significance of practical reformation. In light of the signs of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, personal connection with Allah the Almighty, and obedience to Khilafat and respect to the Nizami Jamaat. The members of the Jamaat require training in light of these things. We observe today, however, that we do not reach the required standard in these matters. Hence, when I say that the missionaries and the office holders need to abide and apply by these things themselves, and then explain to the other members of the Jamaat, then this point holds a special significance. In other words, you need to specifically deliberate upon the fact that you have to apply this upon yourselves, act upon it yourselves, and establish your own examples. This is of utmost importance. It is only then that your counsel towards practical reformation will be truly effective. In the last week's Friday sermon, the means of developing strength of willpower and determination and the means of overcoming a deficiency in knowledge were outlined. However, the third aspect in this matter was not explained. That is, the means to remove deficiencies in our actions, or how the strength of our actions can increase. I will say some things on this topic today. As has been mentioned in previous week's Friday sermons, external remedies or supports are required. This can be explained in other words, that someone else's support and help is needed. For practical reformation, this support is of two types. or there is a need of two types of supports. One entails supervision, and the other entails force and coercion. Supervision means to constantly keep someone under your eye and to constantly supervise another person to ensure he does not perform any bad act. We observe this type of supervision in worldly matters also. In the homes, the parents supervise their children. In schools, teachers, in addition to teaching the students, also play the role of supervisors. Sometimes government officials also carry out forms of supervision, and in instances they inform others that we are going to carry out supervision. On the roads, to control the traffic, there are permanent cameras and boards. This is also an act of supervision. The parents who make their children target of cruelties are given warnings. They are told that they will be supervised. If their bad behavior towards the children becomes excessive, then the social services says that they will remove the children. In these developed countries, this is very common. In fact, according to my view, this supervision of children goes beyond the appropriate bounds, leading to the fact that the parents, out of fear of the children or out of fear of this department, even hold back from appropriate counseling, restrictions, and reprimanding of the children. As a result, at times the children also go astray. So in worldly matters, this supervision also becomes the means of harm and damage at times. In marital relations, at times supervision is conducted due to bad relationships. Prisoners are also supervised. So in short, the purpose of all these forms of supervision is to prevent people from committing such acts which can create disorder and strife, or its purpose is to carry out reformation. So supervision is a means of reformation under the law of every society. The religion also draws our attention towards this for the purpose of practical reformation. Man is saved from committing many bad deeds through this, because the society is looking over him. His parents are supervising him within their respective circles. It is also the work of the missionaries to supervise others within their circles. It is also essential for the rest of the Nizam of the Jamaat to act as supervisors within their respective circles. Further, when one keeps this teaching of Islam in view, that each and every supervisor will be held to account and questioned regarding his responsibility of supervision, not only will those be reformed who are being supervised, but in fact, the supervisors themselves will also be led to reform. So, for practical reformation, supervision is an effective means. The second thing which is necessary for reformation is force and coercion. Here, someone may think in their minds that on the one hand, we say that there is no compulsion in the matters of the faith. Yet on the other hand, we say that for practical reformation, force and coercion are means that are being proposed. So it should be clear that this force and coercion has no relation with either accepting or rejecting a faith or religion. Each and every person is free to accept or leave whatever religion he wishes. Islam is explicitly clear about giving this right. Here, force and coercion implies that those who associate themselves with religions and then do not follow or break its laws. So on the one hand, one deems himself to be a part of the Nizami Jamaat, yet on the other hand, he breaks its laws, rules and regulations. Now if this is the case, then most certainly a firm stance will be taken. And this is what force and coercion means here. If you want to remain a part of the Nizam, then you will also have to act upon the teachings. Otherwise, you could be reprimanded, there could be a penalty, and there could be some restrictions placed. And the purpose of all these things is to reform. This is so that the weakness in the strength of actions can be eliminated. When the Nizam-e-Jamaat hands out penalties or punishments, then the actual purpose is with reformation in mind. The purpose is not to disgrace anyone or to needlessly place anyone in suffering or distress. This force and coercion is also applicable in worldly governments. People are given punishments. They are placed in prisons, and there are other forms of penalties or fines. Some are even given physical punishments. The purpose is always to maintain the peace in society and to prevent people from harming others. In fact, even those who harm themselves are given punishments. During these different forms of punishments, various means of reformation are utilized. Even if someone is given capital punishment, then this force or coercion is given because the murderer took someone's life, and if the murderer is set free, then the societal peace could be destroyed, and many other murderers may be produced. So therefore, by punishing the murderer by death leads to many such people reforming themselves, or many such people hold themselves back from performing an act which could lead to harming or killing others. So thus, this force and coercion is also an aspect of reformation, and this is practiced in the world. Through the force and coercion of worldly people, or through worldly punishments that entail force and coercion, there is no relation with the faith and religion. However, when coercion is applied to one who associates himself with a religion, and under a religious system, he is punished or reprimanded. Or he is punished in any way, whether it is a penalty, another form of punishment, or some types of restrictions. At times, in the Jamaat, there are restrictions placed upon chanda givers. So, although a person may be forcibly stopped from performing a task, but alongside this, when those acts, which are pious acts or pure deeds, a person's attention is drawn towards them, and a person is performing them because he is fearful of punishment, or he can avoid the anger of the Khalifa of the time, or the displeasure of Allah the Almighty, then slowly and gradually faith develops in the heart, and then this starts to increase. A person shuns vices, and he happily starts to become one who performs virtuous deeds. Thus, always remember that to develop the habit of performing good deeds, different means have to be used. Without utilizing these different techniques, one cannot be successful in reforming his actions. So therefore, it is extremely important to utilize these techniques, that is, to develop the faith and to develop the correct and proper knowledge. Both these matters were mentioned in the previous week's sermon. To supervise and to use a firm stance are two aspects I have just mentioned, with reference to producing strength of actions. These are the four ingredients without which reformation is very difficult. If we analyze in depth, then we observe that there is a section of people in the world who do not possess strength of faith. That is to say, they do not have that standard which is necessary to reform one's actions. If the strength of faith is instilled in the hearts of such people, then their actions are corrected and reformed. There is also a section of the people who, as a result of a lack of knowledge, become prey to sins. Correct and proper knowledge is required for this. There is a section of people who, for the performance of virtuous deeds, are dependent upon other people. So there are these three types of people. And this type of people can be helped in two ways. Or it can be said that the external help and support can be done in two ways. One is through supervision. I have just provided the details of this. That if somebody is supervised, then he desists from sins and his attention is turned towards virtues. However, there is a section who are completely fallen in morals, who do not desist despite supervision. Unless people in this category are punished, they cannot reform. So therefore, it is necessary for the Jamaat to utilize all these four means for reformation. And the remedy for each person's ailment is different depending on the nature of his ailment or illness. It is necessary to remember during that phase or era when the religion has neither government nor the sword, in such an era, all these four remedies are necessary. So as has already been mentioned in the last week's Friday sermon, that for the first means of remedy, tarbiyat should be carried out, and it is necessary to instill strength of faith. For this, the signs of the promised Messiah on whom be peace, his revelations, his relationship with Allah the Almighty, and the spiritual revolution created within his followers by virtue of him, should all be related and mentioned. They should be explained what the benefits are of attaining nearness to Allah the Almighty. As I also said in the last week's Friday sermon, that in this light, in this era and in this time period, when Satan is carrying out huge attacks and assaults, there is an essential need for all these matters. It is vitally important to mention these things. All these things should be mentioned repeatedly, consistently, and regularly. It is necessary to explain how a person can attain the love of Allah the Almighty. And it is necessary to explain that once a person receives the love of Allah the Almighty, then Allah the Almighty treats him in very special ways. How did the promised Messiah alayhi salam explain this to us? There are new Ahmadis who have converted from different nations, including from Africa and the Arabs in particular, who write their different accounts and incidences. They have transformed after reading the books of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, and this has increased their faith. Now indeed, through reading these books, their doctrinal misconceptions were removed. From a doctrinal perspective, they increased their knowledge, and they found new paths of strengthening their faith. However, the strength of their faith was in essence instilled within them as a result of seeing the signs of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, understanding the essence of his revelation, and also by developing a close relationship with Allah the Almighty. Allah the Almighty then showed them some signs and manifested to them his nearness. Hadrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, explaining and relating the signs of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, his revelations, and also the importance of having a close relationship with Allah the Almighty, which can also create within our hearts brightening of the rays of the faith. So explaining this, Hadrat Musleh Maud says in his own manner that Jesus, peace be upon him, may remain alive in the heavens. For his remaining alive in the heavens is not as damaging to us as the concept of God dying in our hearts. So what is the point of giving so much emphasis upon the death of Jesus, peace be upon him, when in the hearts of people you are killing the concept of God and you are making no effort to re-establish it? Allah the Almighty is Hayyul Qayyum, the living, the self-subsisting and the all-sustaining. He never dies. However, for some people, the concept of God dies in their hearts. Hadrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, has given an example with reference to Hadrat Khalifatul Masih I, and he relates an account. There was a teacher of Hadrat Khalifatul Masih I who lived in Bhopal. So the teacher says that once he saw in a dream that outside of Bhopal, Bhopal being a city in India, there is a bridge. There is a leper. Apart from being a leper, he is blind. His nose is cut off and his fingers have withered off. His entire body is full of pus. And there are also flies hovering over him. So he says, I developed great repulsion looking at this person. And I asked that, Mister, who are you? So this leper replied that, I am God. Hearing this reply, I became extremely terrified. I said that, you are God? Up until today, all the prophets who came to the world always taught that Allah the Almighty is the most beautiful. And no one and nothing is more beautiful and exquisite than God the Almighty. So we love Allah the Almighty. So do we love God Almighty with this perception of what He looks like? So the leper replied that whatever the prophet said until now is correct and right. I am not the real God. I am the God of the people of Bhopal. In other words, according to the people of Bhopal and their perception, this is how I am perceived. So in their hearts, there was no importance of God left whatsoever. So God does not actually die. But when a person forgets God altogether, then in his heart, the concept of God dies. Here I should also explain to the youngsters that it should not be inferred from this that because this is how people became that God took this shape and that this is the end of the matter. In fact, this form of the apparent God was actually a reflection of their own who had forgotten God. Just like a person sees his reflection in the mirror, this is the essence. A person is seeing a reflection of himself. So in the dream, the form or countenance of that person he had seen was actually a reflection of the people who had forgotten God. Spiritually speaking, they had become lepers. So such people also reach their sorry end. God forbid, Allah the Almighty has not died and abandoned them. To people who consider God as such, He sometimes punishes them in this world also. Allah the Almighty does not move aside and leave them alone. In fact, He also punishes them in this world. In numerous places, Allah the Almighty has informed us that the end of these people is that they go into hell because of forgotten God. So through this example, no one should assume that having forgotten God the Almighty, or by considering God the Almighty to be powerless, nothing will happen and that would be the end of the matter. In fact, Allah the Almighty takes retribution. He metes out punishment. And when His wrath ignites, then nobody can stand before His anger. So in this respect, this is no ordinary matter that one forgets Allah the Almighty and then assumes that the matter comes to an end there. Hadrat Musleh Maud says that it is strange that our ulama, our scholars, make an effort to prove the death of Jesus, peace be upon him, but they do not make an effort to make God come to life. In other words, they do not instill that spirit which produces perception and insight into the existence of God. Our greatest effort should be made to show God alive and into forming a connection with God the Almighty. If we form a living connection with Allah the Almighty, then however much hue and cry those who consider Jesus, peace be upon him, to be alive make, our faith can never become corrupted or hinder. because God the Almighty would take care of us at every step. So indeed, the doctrine of the death of Jesus, peace be upon him, Khatamun Nabuwwat, the seal of prophethood, and all other doctrinal matters are extremely important to have knowledge of. It is also necessary to stay firm upon them with arguments and reasonings, not without proof. However, for practical reformation, we would have to form a connection with Allah the Almighty. We would have to adopt those means which the promised Messiah alayhi salam showed us in this era. We would have to eliminate the disparity between our words and our deeds. What we preach to others, we would have to analyze to what degree we practice on ourselves. Today, with the grace of the Almighty Allah, there are various jamiats in the Jamaat Ahmadiyya around the world, where the Murabbiyan and Muballighin, the missionaries, are trained. Many children are entering into these jamias to become Murabbiyan and Muballighin, to become missionaries. In Pakistan in particular, in very large numbers, are entering into the jamias. A huge amount of these include the Waqf-e-Nino. It happens at times that larger quantities reduces the quality. Examples at times emerge and come to light, that efforts are not made to attain the required spiritual standard. In fact, as a result of certain bad acts, and as a result of not having the proper or adequate knowledge of what the sanctity of a missionary should be. When at times they commit certain wrong acts, they are sometimes relieved from the jamia. So this era is where in the future, where the progress of Jamaat Ahmadiyya is impending. In order to prepare for it, those who are going to become missionaries, those who are going to become Murabbiyan and Muballighin, must prepare themselves to a great degree. It is no ordinary responsibility or task that is going to be entrusted to them. Establish a relationship with Allah the Almighty from now, and make efforts to a far greater degree than before. The signs that the promised Messiah alayhi salam showed to us, and the teachings of Islam that he once again demonstrated to us, put before you. Do not only limit yourselves to remembering and memorizing doctrinal matters and issues. A scholar has written to me from Qadian that in the past, there were open conventions and gatherings that would be held to respond to the allegations of the opponents, which are not held today. And he writes that in these gatherings, which make such repeated attacks replying to the opponents, that this would leave them flabbergasted and overwhelmed. That is fine. It is good that this used to occur. The opponents' allegations should be responded to. In fact, their allegations should be rebutted emphatically with arguments. However, it is of even greater importance and necessary that our mu'allimeen and our missionaries should understand the purpose of the advent of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, alayhi salatu wassalam. They should have progressed in their spiritual state and condition to such a degree that each one of them should have individually become a sign for others. They should have made efforts for this. In fact, they should progress and become a sign for others. And seeing this good example, others should enter into the Jamaat, the community. Sometimes people observe a good model and enter into the community. However, here I have to say with regret that this standard has not been produced. This is why many of the mu'allimeen in India had to be relieved. It seemed as if many of them had been overcome by worldliness and materialism. So the writer of this letter and each and every single one of us needs to analyze what our responsibilities are. The Mu'allimeen and the missionaries need to see that how much efforts have they made to instill the faith in people. We should not be satisfied and pleased by merely giving dry arguments to try and impress people and to rebut the non-Ahmadi Mulvis. This is not all that we should be happy by. In fact, we have the living signs and miracles of Allah the Almighty with us. Through this, we should show the existence of Allah the Almighty to the entire world. We should convince the hearts of people through the practical testimony that is with the promised Messiah, on whom be peace. Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, has given an example. If the sun has risen, and somebody says, "What proof do you have that the sun has risen?" So the other begins to start giving arguments and reasonings that the sun rises at this and this time, the sunset happens at this and this time, and such person says this and that. So Hazrat Musleh Maud says that a person who gives arguments in this context would be foolish. The simple solution would have been that to respond to the person asking for the proof of the sun being risen, he should have put his hand below his chin, lifted it upwards, and said, "Look, the sun has risen." Arguments are not required to be given here. In other words, the response to your foolish statements is to show the sun being present itself. So now, at this present time, Allah the Almighty is manifesting in all His glory and majesty. With all His attributes, He has already manifested Himself before the world. And through the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, with all His beauty, He is present before us in His majestic glory. So it is the work of the preachers that instead of being foolish people who give the arguments and proofs of the sun having risen, prove the truth through the fresh signs being shown through the promised Messiah alayhi salam and the practical testimony that is with us at all times and at every moment. However, the matter is the same, that we must fashion our state and condition in accordance with the pleasure of Allah the Almighty, strengthen the practical strength of the community. Before, the men, women and children of the Jamaat present all these matters and present them repeatedly. Inform them that by virtue of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, how Allah the Almighty's majesty and glory manifested. Explain to them the means of attaining the nearness to Allah the Almighty, and explain to them how love of Allah the Almighty can be acquired. Then you will see that those youngsters who are inclined towards imitating the worldly matters and worldly people will instead become those who submit before God the Almighty. Then it will not be just a few missionaries and mu'allimeen who will emphatically rebut the non-Ahmadi Maulvis. In fact, these good examples that will be established by our men, women, children and elders, it will attract the entire world towards them. So thus, the first and foremost need is to give attention towards our practical state and condition. Attach and bond yourselves with the promised Messiah alayhi salam, and then afterwards, the greatest need is to show complete obedience to Khilafat. It is this that will strengthen the Jamaat and increase the spiritual progress. Recognizing Khilafat and having true perception and understanding of it should be developed in the Jamaat as such, that every decision of the Khalifa of the time should be readily and happily accepted by all. And there should be no impediment in the heart, no reservation should be harbored in the heart. Developing correct insight and perception into Khilafat is also amongst the responsibilities of the missionaries. It is an extremely important task. Then it is also the task of the office holders to give attention towards this. Some examples are brought up where people say that the Khalifa of the time has done this thing wrong. he has made this and this wrong decision, or such decision should have been made in this way. Some decisions of the Qaza are regularly objected to. Or it is said that why has such and such person been appointed to this position? This and this person should have been appointed instead. They say that the Khalifa of the time is fully aware, well knows such and such person, yet he has closed his eyes to them, despite having knowledge of him. So those who say things in this manner are just a handful of people. However, they disturb and corrupt the environment. If missionaries and office holders at every level, as I have said before, office holders of every auxiliary organization and Jamaat understand this responsibility, and some of the doubts and misgivings that are created in people's hearts would never emerge. It is especially the work of missionaries that explain to them that all blessings are in the Nizam. When Allah the Almighty desires to curse a body of people, He removes the Nizam from them. If each and every person comes to have knowledge of this, then some people who stumble will be saved from stumbling. There always remains a section of such people, even if they are just a handful, who consider themselves to have knowledge of everything. They sit here and there and speak around and say that the Khalifa is not God. He too can make mistakes, just like normal human beings. Yes, this is correct. However, Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, has given an excellent response to this. He said that if Khilafat is true, then this response given by Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Sani II is applicable at all times, if one has faith in Khilafat. That Khilafat is a blessing and reward given by God the Almighty. Hazrat Musleh Maud states that God Almighty says that He ultimately establishes those matters in the world which the Khulafa make decisions. He says, وَلَيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِي ارْتَضَى لَهُمْ. In other words, God swears that He will establish in the world the faith and the principles which the Khulafa want to establish. So thus, these matters should be infused and instilled in the heart of every member of the Jamaat. And it is the task of the missionaries and the learned and knowledge people to try and infuse this in every person's heart. So understand this responsibility, become fully engrossed and absorbed in the task to make the blessings and beneficence of the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, evident to the people. Repeatedly mention and relate the living signs of God the Almighty to all. You must inform people the means of attaining nearness to Allah the Almighty, and that obeying the Khalifa in every situation and submitting to the Nizam-e Jamaat has great significance. The significance and importance of this should be made evident to all. When this is achieved, the doubts and misgivings in the heart will be eliminated. Through this, the number of people who remove these doubts and ill thoughts, or the people whose misgivings will be removed, will become so large that all seeds of disorder and strife will die its own death. Every aspect of practical reformation will come to be seen in the Jamaat. And this is a major objective of the advent of the promised Messiah on whom be peace. We should remember, while knowledge of the issues and doctrine of the death of Jesus, peace be upon him, and the finality of prophethood are important to know, it is important to know to respond to the allegations of the opponents. However, it is also extremely important to instill good practices and knowledge of Allah the Almighty, and there are efforts needed in this light. So the efforts that we are making on the external front, to the same, in fact, to a greater degree, we must make an effort to the internal front. Our spiritual purity, our practical reformation, inshallah ta'ala, God will bring about a greater revolutionary changes than our tabligh efforts our preaching efforts. Hazrat Musleh Maud's statement is certainly extremely significant, where he says that if they, that is the ulama, the scholars and the missionaries, reform their hearts and instill knowledge and understanding and love of Allah the Almighty in the people's hearts, then tens of millions of people will start entering into the fold of Ahmadiyyat. Allah the Almighty says himself, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. That if you will propagate your religion through preaching, then people will come to you in just a handful of number. However, if you do istighfar, and you seek forgiveness of Allah and glorify God, and eliminate sin from your community, then people in troops and multitudes will join you, and they will enter your fold. So thus, that scholar who writes to me that we used to vanquish the opponents in debates, this will not achieve that effect and objective which can be achieved through practical reformation. So thus give heed towards practical reformation. Try to become lieutenants of the Khalifa. Try to become the helpers of the Khalifa. We cannot just spend year upon year engaged in academic and intellectual discussions. In fact, if we want to take the Jamaat towards advancement and progress, and inshallah we will, God willing, then we will have to adopt some other techniques and methods. And that method, as I have said, is the method of practical reformation. So therefore, we need to beautify our actions. We need to increase the standard of our honesty, trustworthiness, and truthfulness. We need to adopt legitimate means of our income. We should not deceive the council for just a small amount of money and put our honesty on the line and then obtain benefits. Or it is not that in order to obtain some money we should put false cases in litigation. Whatever responsibilities that are entrusted to us, we should do with complete effort, focus, attention, cheerfulness and honesty and trustworthiness. If we act in this manner, then inshallah, along with the faith, the avenues of the world will open up to us. With the grace of the Almighty Allah, generally speaking, the Jamaat has a good perception in the eyes of others. However, if for some trivial worldly gains, we let go to waste the standard of our honesty and trustworthiness, then every single person who commits such acts will be defaming the Jamaat. So where, on the one hand, the missionaries need to draw other people's attention towards this, there every member of the Jamaat needs to analyze and make an effort to practically reform. And the greatest weapon in this regard is that of prayer. We should keep this in view at all times. We need to utilize this properly and take full benefit from this. And to do this, we need to keep this command of Allah the Almighty before us, that progress in your faith. And follow that method to progress your faith that I have given. So thus, if this practice and prayer and prayer and practice go hand in hand, we'll be able to truly reform. May Allah the Almighty enable each and every single one of us to achieve this. At the end, I would like to also draw attention to a matter which has caused restlessness and anxiety and agitation for every true mu'min, every true believer, and that is the state of the Muslim world, which is cause of grave concern. Today, the Muslim Ummah, the Muslim people at large, are greatly in need of the prayers of the followers of the ardent devotee of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So thus, it is our duty to pray profusely for them. The situation in Syria is getting from bad to worse. The government is also reaching the heights of cruelty and oppression. The opposing group have also reached the heights of cruelty. Cruelty is being perpetrated from both sides. Men, women, young people and children are all being made the targets of persecution. Whether somebody is blameworthy or another, they drag them away. Whoever they so desire, they do so, and they leave them starving. They are given punishment. Some images have been shown, which one sees, it will make his hair stand on end. That a Muslim is committing so much atrocities against other Muslims and are giving the non-Muslims the opportunity to raise criticisms against Islam. Recently, interviews of some 14 or 15-year-old kids were shown. They had been separated from their parents for some reason. They received nothing to eat, and they just rummaged here and there to get by. When they were asked by the 12 or 13-year-old children what they would like to be when they grow up, so they laughed and replied that evidently I will become a criminal. We will become robbers, thieves, vagabonds and terrorists. What else can we become instead of this so that we can take our revenge? In order to save the seat of power and authority, the government, and in order to gain the seat of authority, the opposition are destroying the future generations and progeny. May Allah the Almighty bring retribution to the oppressors, and may He save the public from the domination of the oppressors, and replace them with just rulers. There is also extreme cruelty being perpetrated in Pakistan, especially against Ahmadis. They are being persecuted physically as well as mentally. The ordinary and common Pakistani is also being crushed in this cycle of oppression. And it appears that this circumstance and situation will continuously intensify excessively. These terrorists are also created by governments. So this is why it is difficult to overcome and control them. So it is only our prayer that may Allah the Almighty make these oppressors assign a lesson of warning for others. There is a need for profuse prayers that may Allah the Almighty also remove the oppressors in Pakistan. Similarly, there are also other Muslim countries like Egypt, Libya and also others. In almost every country the circumstance is dire. May Allah the Almighty give these people wisdom. May Allah save them from their strong efforts to disgrace and defame Islam. May Allah the Almighty make whoever is carrying out tyranny and oppression a sign of warning for others. And may Allah the Almighty keep every single Ahmadi living in these countries safe and protected from their evil.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله